Good afternoon. Incest, resulting from a lack of faith in God, that God would provide a solution, causing their descendants, the Ammonites and the Moabites, to be hated by the Israelites. Adultery. For that is what it was by God's standard, no matter what the law of the land allowed, because of a lack of faith in waiting for the son God had promised, resulting in strife between the wife and the concubine, causing generational hatred between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites. Incest, again, and deception, prostitution, manipulation, control, and hypocrisy. A pregnant woman is almost executed. The leader of the tribe, which is prophesied to bring the Messiah, is exposed for his lack of faith in God, his lack of faithfulness to his daughter-in-law, and his sin with his daughter-in-law. The man does repent, therefore some of the consequences are averted. Twin sons are born out of wedlock. One becomes a progenitor of our Lord. Incest, again. A man defiles his father's bed by having carnal relations with one of his father's concubines. The man loses his inheritance. The man's descendants are cursed by his father. Lust, manipulation, conspiracy, lying, covering of sin, murder. The child of this adulterous union dies. The name of Yehovah is reproached. The enemies of God's people have great occasion to blaspheme. God spares the life of the guilty man because he does repent. But the sword never departs from this man's house for the rest of his days. God raises up one of this man's sons to rebel against his father and defame him by having sexual relations with his father's wives in public. The hatred of the father by the son is incited by another son's lust for his half-sister, which leads him to conspire to rape her. And the cultural prejudice against unmarried non-virgins ruins the prospects for this girl to marry and to bear children. She lives out her days as a desolate and shamed woman in her brother's house. The anger at the father, who does nothing about this in the way of disciplining his son, the rapist, leads to the full brother of the defiled woman murdering their half-brother. And the son's sinful vengeance against the father. The story of Lot and his daughters. The story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. The story of Judah and Tamar. The story of Reuben and his father's concubine. The stories of David and Bathsheba, Amnon and Tamar, Absalom and his father's wives. There are plenty of such stories in the Bible, replete with examples of sexual sin and everything that goes with it. The story of Ruth is not such a story. Scholars debate whether anything improper took place between Ruth and Boaz. I came across this observation, which I really appreciated. Those who interpret a sexual relation in the events reflect their 20th century cultural conditioning of sexual permissiveness. They fail to appreciate the element of Ruth's trust that Boaz would not dishonor her, that would have prevented dishonor her whom he wanted for his wife. They fail to appreciate the cultural taboos of Ruth's time that would have prevented a man of Boaz's position from taking advantage of Ruth, thereby destroying her reputation and perhaps endangering his own. Biblical writers were not squeamish about describing sexual encounters, but the writer of Ruth has deliberately refrained from saying there was a liaison between Ruth and Boaz. If read carefully and with sensitivity, it becomes clear that he was saying just the opposite. Both Ruth and Boaz acted virtuously in a situation that could have turned out otherwise. Chastity was not unknown in the ancient world. And that's from F.B. Huey, Jr. in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Well said. This is a godly love story. This is righteous romance in this story. There are no immoral overtones in the story of Ruth. For instance, when Ruth spent the night on the threshing floor at the feet of Boaz, Ruth was carrying out a common Near Eastern custom by asking Boaz to take her as his wife, which, if he indicated in the affirmative, he would have made known by placing his shawl, a garment, over her to symbolize his love, his care, his protection toward this woman that he intended. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Just as God spread his garment over Israel, as it renders it in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." Now, this covering of the nakedness is the idea of seeing to it, making certain that there would be no shame upon this woman. The text does not even hint at the slightest moral impropriety, noting that Ruth slept at his feet there in chapter 3, verse 8, and then he wakes up and says, "Who's that?" Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said," that is Boaz, "let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Well, this is his discretion pertaining to what he intends to conduct this day on all good levels. Boaz then becomes God's answer to his own earlier prayer for Ruth, back in chapter 2, verse 12. "Please, please, please do not forget the virtue of Ruth." Look at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." This worthiness, this virtue, this virtuous woman, where do we hear that term? Well, we hear that over in Proverbs chapter 31, don't we? If you are skilled, keep a finger in both places for just a moment. It's the same Hebrew word in these two passages. And in fact, it's the same word that's also used in a masculine way of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1, which means that these people were perfect for each other. But in this use of the term virtuous, well, we can easily see a personification of Ruth in Proverbs 31, and that is not by accident. There are amazing parallels here. It makes us wonder if King Lemuel's mother might not have been Bathsheba. And I think that's who we're talking about here. We know the writer not as Lemuel, but we know him as Solomon. He's also called Jedidiah in 2 Samuel 12:25. Solomon was his official title. But by inspiration, Solomon wrote Proverbs 31 probably about his great-great-grandmother Ruth. In chapter 1 of Ruth, 15 through 18, it says that this was a woman who was devoted to her family. We had part of this in our reading earlier. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me more also if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Now look at Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10, going through, first of all, verse 12. "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Notice also verse 23. "Her husband is known in the gates." Where does Boaz go to strike the bargain about Ruth? To the city gates. He's one of those city elders. "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Now go over to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 13. "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands." And on it goes. Devoted to her family, delighting in her work, diligent in her labor, dedicated to godly speech, dependent on God, dressed with care, discreet with men, delivering blessings. What is the first thing that Boaz notices about Ruth? Not when he sees her, before that. He spoke to it. Your reputation is known to me. You are a virtuous woman. This is what he liked about her first and foremost. Now, I believe that there was a benefit. The inference is that she was a beautiful young woman. All right, it's nice to have that in a package. But you know, we never have anything said about, no inference at all about Boaz, except that he was probably much older than Ruth. But the same point about him keeps being emphasized. He is an honorable, righteous man. Ruth's tender plea. I'd like to read the whole chapter here of chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So far with Brother Neil, we have considered Ruth's noble choice, expressing great love for her mother-in-law, willing to forego home and religion and adopt Israel and the one true God. In the first lesson after the break, which I will have to miss, unfortunately, as well as all the rest of them, I'm sorry, very sorry about that. But Brother Mark is going to lead us in the consideration of Ruth's lowly service, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, where, exercising her right as a widow to glean after the reapers during the harvest, she goes and she provides sustenance for herself and for her mother-in-law. Mark's area will review. I'm going to try not to do your talk here, Mark, but I'm just going to cap it here. It talks about how she happened on the field of Boaz in Ruth 2, 1-3. Boaz inquired of his workers about this woman. See, this is where he puts two and two together. The woman that he'd heard about, now he sees the face, he sees the person, and he puts it together. And then he gets to watch how hard she works. Boaz inquired of his workers. He learned of her identity, encouraged her to continue there with his people, with his field. Ruth was permitted to glean in the fields of Boaz throughout the harvest. Naomi was thrilled because Boaz was a close relative. And then, with advice from her mother-in-law, Ruth makes her tender plea that will prompt Boaz to fulfill an obligation that was due to the family of Elimelech. So chapter 3 begins with this advice that Naomi gives to Ruth. This advice was prompted by motherly concern. Naomi loves this girl Ruth like her own daughter. Naomi is concerned for Ruth's security, her well-being. This idea of rest that is mentioned implies the benefits that are found in marriage there. You can look at chapter 1, verse 9 as a cross-reference with chapter 3, verse 1. It was customary for parents to arrange marriages in this time. When did this story take place? During the time of the judges, right? This is probably the days of Ehud, the judge, as near as we can tell. What do we have in Judges 14? We have Samson's parents arranging a marriage for him. This is what she was doing. Boaz was the field where she ended up. She worked with his women in their fields. Boaz, according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, could fulfill the role in the Levirate marriage. She told Ruth that he's going to be winnowing at the barn, the threshing floor, told her where he was, how to go about this, everything to do with this. Threshing floors were located usually on a hill. This one was outside the city, what we have there in verse 15 of the chapter. And Naomi knew that Boaz would spend the night there. She told Ruth to wash herself, anoint herself, that is, make her skin all soft and clean and smelling nice, and to put on something nice. In other words, make yourself appealing to this man. Ruth is told to wait until he had eaten and fallen asleep, then go uncover his feet and lie down and wait for his response. And it's this expression, uncover his feet, where people go all goofy. Let's be clear. Yes, some interpret uncover his feet and lie down as euphemisms for sexual activity. They will take such passages as Ezekiel 16 and 25 and Genesis 19, 32 through 35 as their proof texts for this. But such expressions as the King James, "hast opened thy feet," and "lay down with him," or "lay with him," are quite plain indeed as to their subject matter. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it comes to describing such things. But they are not talking about the same thing that is under discussion here. The original, in fact, of Ezekiel 16:25, in fact, does not say feet, it says legs. For Naomi to encourage Ruth to commit such an act of boldness and immorality is completely counter to everything we know about Ruth. The text actually suggests that nothing indecent happened. So Ruth consents to follow this advice given to her by Naomi, and she makes her tender plea. She's there at the feet of Boaz. She follows Naomi's advice. She goes to the threshing floor, does according to those instructions, waits till he has eaten and falls asleep. Then she softly uncovers his feet and lies down. And understandably, he's quite startled when he wakes up and realizes that there's someone there at his feet. And she makes her plea. Boaz responds with gratitude and honor and kindness. Boaz is very grateful for her kindness. She showed more kindness to him now, at the end, as he says, than at the beginning. What is he talking about? Again, he is talking about everything he knows about this woman. You have been providing for your mother-in-law. You forsook your own relatives. You left your own country. You came here to this strange land. You are a Moabite. You have people that are looking at you funny all the time because of that. But you did all that. And now you do this for me. Boaz is definitely concerned with preserving the honor of this woman. He would fulfill her request, for everyone knows of her virtue. And then, the man that he was, again, Naomi's been gone all these years. She comes back with no knowledge of any prospects, and any prospects that she might have are going to have to be diminished in terms of what Ruth is going to be able to expect to get from this arrangement. To top it off, Ruth is a foreigner, and all those things working against. Apparently, Naomi doesn't know about this other man that's actually closer in line to serve the role as kinsman redeemer. And so, of course, Ruth does not know. How could she know? And so, wouldn't it be so easy for Boaz just not to mention it? But how would that go over? Even though the man, in the end, refuses to do the thing required, he might have been incensed to say this was a wrong action and cause all kinds of problems afterward if he had not been notified. And so in his wisdom, in his discretion, in his honor, he says, there is one closer than me. We have to give him the first opportunity. Isn't that what your Lord does with you? Where are you looking? Who's standing there? You're allowing them to stand there a little closer to you than you're allowing me, your Lord, to stand to you. Well, you have to have that opportunity. He has to have that opportunity to take you, if he will. And you have to have that opportunity to consent to him taking you, if you will. This is how our Lord is with us. Boaz ran the risk of losing this woman that he had come to love so much because he was being honorable. He instructed his workers to tell no one. He gives her 6 measures of barley. The reason he gives is so that she would not have to go back to Naomi empty-handed. I wonder. Was this a gift of grain as a bridal price? Was this a message intended for Naomi, recognizing her part in this and securing her consent? Was this a cover for Ruth, should anyone see her, implying that she had been at work all night gathering grain? Well, yes, I think it touches on all of those things, but you know what I really think it was? I think it was simply a gift from a man for the woman he hoped to marry. And so then, with such a large gift in hand, she goes home to Naomi. Ruth tells all that Boaz had done for her, explains the 6 measures of barley, and can't you just feel the excitement in this room? These women jumping up and down, hugging each other, shedding tears, giggling. And then Naomi says, okay, now, just wait. The wise woman says, this man is not going to rest until this thing is resolved today. Just wait and see. She's very confident that Boaz is going to take action immediately. So I'm painting Naomi kind of as a matchmaker here, and I think that's part of this picture. She certainly had given this plan some thought. She correctly anticipated Boaz's response. This was a risky proposition, however, that could have easily gone awry, but because of the noble character of Boaz, his kindness, his sense of propriety, we see him coming through. The integrity of Boaz made it possible for Naomi to plan this risky proposition with a strong likelihood that he would respond in the proper manner. You see, this is the benefit of having integrity. The benefit of having integrity is that people know how you will respond in a given situation. Would you have responded like Boaz? Ruth makes her tender plea. Take your maidservant. Sets the stage for the happy solution to the misfortune experienced by Naomi and Ruth. In the final chapter of the story of Ruth, we read of Ruth's marital joy, which subject Brother Tad will be speaking on later. Again, with Brother Neil's talk, we noted that the book of Ruth serves a couple of purposes. It shows us how God rewards those who make wise spiritual choices and show steadfast familial loyalty, and that how Ruth, a Moabitess, came to be an ancestor of David and ultimately of the Messiah, which will actually be brought out in chapter 4, 21 through 22, and which is highlighted in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Christ, verses 5 and 6. The book also reveals examples of commendable character, the nobility of Ruth, who proved to be better to Naomi than 7 sons. The nobility of Boaz as an employer and a believer in God's promises and commands. And remember, such character, such beautiful character shining through in the dark days of the judges. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. May their example of character encourage us to do what is right, even when we live among people who seem to be little different than those people were in the days of the judges.